series this week. Go for several weeks. I trust it will be a blessing unto you. We're going to begin in Psalm chapter 4 and begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 4 and verse 1. It says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths it contains. We just pray you would open up our understanding of them as we seek to draw closer to you and become more and more like you each day. Enable us, Lord, that we could be witnesses for you and a testimony for you in this day and age. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And the moment of our salvation, we realize that there's so many different things that happen when we're saved, when we come to Christ. We think of how we're justified, our sins are washed away, our guilt is gone, we're regenerated, given life, we're adopted into the family of God, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. There's so many things that happen upon our salvation that when we first get saved, I think all of us look at it as being just kind of the biggest thing ever, and it is certainly the biggest thing ever, but soon I think we all realize that our salvation, when we pass from death unto life, when we became part of the family of God, that it's not the end, it's only the beginning. That if God's only purpose for us was to deliver us from hell so that we could live with him forever in heaven, I would think that as soon as we trust in Christ as Savior, that he would take us home. But he has left us on earth for a purpose. It isn't something, we know that we're saved forever, once saved, always saved. But we're here for a reason. And we're to occupy till he comes, as it speaks in the one parable. And there's something that we are to be doing before he takes us home to be with him. And so our focus now on a personal level is our sanctification, where we are saved from the penalty of sin when we first trust in Christ on the moment of our salvation. But sanctification is salvation from the power of sin in our practical everyday life. And we realize that the Lord has given us a goal to strive for, something to focus upon. That's we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That because we have this hope that we are going to be like him one day, that we're going to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And this brings us inevitably to a conundrum. A conundrum being a confusing or difficult problem or question. We recognize that sanctification, salvation from the power of sin, that it is a work of God just as much as justification is. And we can look at, this is a work that God's going to do in me. And so we think, well, maybe I just need to kind of sit back and kind of wait for God to make this change. I need to just kind of watch him do it. And we kind of realize that us doing nothing and just kind of being limp and sort of having God change us in that way doesn't exactly work. And it certainly won't fly at the judgment seat of Christ, where we come there and say, well, Lord, I was waiting for you to do something and you didn't do it, and so it's your fault that I'm not acceptable. That's not going to fly at all. On the other hand, though, we think, I must change myself. I must do these things or stop doing these things, whether we think, well, it's getting victory over bad habits, becoming a better witness, building our character. And it's something that we think, well, I got to work on this. I got to try hard to do this. And then we try hard and we fail and we think, well, I just need to try harder. And we still struggle. We think, well, I need more willpower. where we recognize really, honestly, the will is part of the problem. And we're kind of fighting against ourselves, and it's not working. And we can maybe change the outside, some of the things that we do and don't do, but we can still feel the power of the flesh within us. We certainly don't want to be a Pharisee. We don't want to fall in the trap of self-righteousness or externalism. We know that that's not acceptable. We want our righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so as we think of this, we think, well, maybe if I just make a big list of do's and don'ts to try to protect myself, that we think that'll work for a time, but when we're in a weak moment, we'll find that that'll fail. I remember reading a book with the kids. There's a series by Arnold LaBelle called Frog and Toad, where the frog and the toad are friends. And this one day they made a bunch of cookies, and they're eating these cookies, and they realize, well, we need to stop eating these cookies. They taste really good, but we're going to make ourselves sick. And so Frog gets this idea, well, I'm going to put them in a box, and that'll keep us from eating them. But Toad says, well, we can just open the box and eat the cookies. And so he got some string out, and he tied the string. Well, now I've tied the box shut. We won't be able to get it. Well, I can just get a scissors and cut the string and open the box and eat the cookies. And then he thought, okay, well, he pulled a ladder out from the closet and put it up on a high shelf. And so now it's up on a high shelf. But then Toad said, well, I can always go back and get the ladder and get the box down and cut the string, open the box and get the cookies. And that is kind of the way it is with our flesh, that we can try to do all these things ourselves to try to control and to cage the flesh. And eventually, when we have a weak moment, it can be broken down. It will knock down all those things to get what we want. And so in all of this, we realize that there has to be a solution. There has to be some kind of understanding what is my part in it, what is God's part in it. We realize, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, the Lord says that He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That it's like He has tools that are there, that are available, that He wants us to use, and it's a matter of us utilizing them. And we see as well, this is in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Then we realize from this verse, it's not saying that we need to work in order to keep our salvation or anything like that. We know that that is not the case. It's the idea that He wants us to work it out, to make it true in our life, that we're saved not only from the penalty, but it's from its power. And so we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then we see the next verse, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So there's a work of ours and a work of the Lord's. And so to try to understand this, try to break it down into how we make this work, what is our part, what is the Lord's part, I think something that would help make sense is the idea of cultivation. It's a thought. Can any of us, if we plant a garden or we plant a crop, can we make a seed grow? No, we can't do that. I know. We planted a garden this year, and I remember last year I planted peas, and I had hardly any of them come up. And so this year I looked in the seed catalog, and they had this inoculant that you could kind of cover your pea seeds in, and it was supposed to help them grow. And I figured I'd had all the proper conditions, and still I only had maybe half or a quarter of them come up. And it's a thing that we can do a lot of stuff, but every gardener, every farmer is absolutely dependent on the Lord to cause that germination, to cause that fruit to come to its fruition. I know I planted some squash, and there was what looked like a little squash starting to form on the one, but then after two or three days it just kind of fell off. I don't even know why, it just did, and so I'm still waiting for squash. But it's the thing is that we don't have that control. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the principle is given. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so in our, we think of this in terms of, he's speaking of growth amongst the Corinthians. We apply it certainly in terms of giving out the gospel of planting the seed and watering and God giving increase. We can also think of it in terms of our own spiritual growth, that God is the one that gives the increase. That is, the glory belongs to Him, that we can't, as He says, neither is He that planteth anything, neither He that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's the one that sanctifies us, the one that changes us from the inside out by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so what is our part, what we can do is to provide the best conditions possible for that seed to grow in. We see in Mark chapter 4, the Lord gives the parable of the seed and the sower and the soils, of how there's these different seeds, or the seed is always the same, but the fruitfulness of it changes based on the soil, that if it's cast on the wayside, that the birds take it up. It gives a picture of how Satan takes away the word from these people so they wouldn't believe in it. Then you have some that's on stony ground, that it springs up for a time, but then in time of persecution it goes away. Then you have sown among the thorns, that it starts to grow up but it gets choked out. And then we have finally the good ground at the end where it brings forth fruit. And we see this as being a clear principle of human nature. We could see that it is statistically borne out amongst Christians down through the centuries. But I think all of us would agree, we want to be the good ground. We don't want to be the stony ground. We don't want to be the weedy ground. We want to be fruitful in our lives. That's what the Lord desires. And with all of this, there's something that we want to notice in this passage, and kind of the whole point that the Lord's trying to make with it, that He begins the whole parable with the words hearken, verse 3, and then we see verse 9 where He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That He's trying to get them, that you need to be hearing, you need to be taking this in so that you can respond to it. And we see verse 23 again, He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then verses 24 and 25, it says, and He said to them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. That we want to take heed how we hear. We see this as well as it speaks of it again in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, where He says much the same thing, that Luke 8 and verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for what whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And so it's the idea of what we hear and how we hear, that we want to be in a position where our hearts are ready to receive it, that the sense of it, that we break up the fallow ground, we pull the weeds, we make that ground so it will receive the seed. And that's what's going to make the difference. We think of the idea of sowing to the Spirit, as it speaks of in Galatians chapter 6, that we know that if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But the flip side of that is if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that we're not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. That it's a sense that if we're faithful in doing that, there's going to be an end product. There's going to be something that is produced because of that. If we're sowing of the Spirit, we recognize we receive of the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. That He gets the glory. But it's as we have done what we ought to. And we see a phrase in Romans chapter 2 as well that kind of gives a sense of this. Romans chapter 2, and it speaks of the Lord that he will render to every man according to his deeds. It says, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. That it's that thought of by patient continuance in well-doing, that that's what the Lord desires of us. That's what's going to make the difference. That we realize God does all the sanctifying and he gets the glory, but it's up to us to provide the ideal conditions for that seed to flourish, for God's word to come into our heart and be able to bear fruit. That it's the sense of all these little things that we need to do in our life, that just as with a gardener, whether it's the idea of weeding, of cultivating, of fertilizing, even of just spraying for different diseases or pruning, that there's so much that's done, and it's all an important process that if a gardener or a farmer or anything neglects a lot of those different things, they're going to have less of a harvest, and they have no one to blame but themselves. But if they do those things, they can know that if the Lord is going to be merciful unto them, the Lord's going to bless them, that they will reap from what they have sown. And so this brings us to the concept, and that's what we're going to be dealing with the next several weeks, is what would be referred to as spiritual disciplines. It's disciplines for a deeper spiritual life. Discipline we understand to be an important part of life. A parent disciplines their child, teaching the child to obey, teaching the child what is right, what is wrong, so that the child would develop self-discipline, so that child would be prepared for life. They would be ready to make right choices. We recognize it occurs in the military as well, that soldiers are trained, they're given these different things of discipline. And we always have that picture of the drill sergeant yelling in the recruits' faces and trying to break them down or whatever. But the whole reason why they do that is so that when they get into the midst of a firefight, that they don't panic or don't know what to do, that the discipline that they have will take over, that they'll know, well, I need to do this. If they're gun jams, that a lot of them are trained to be able to take their gun apart in the dark and put it back together again, just for that reason, so that if they were in the dark and their gun jammed, that they'd be able to fix it and their life would be saved. And we think of it as well in sports, that there's a lot of different disciplines of what they eat, how they prepare, and how they practice, so that when they get into competition, they're able to perform, they're able to excel. And the idea for the need for spiritual discipline is evident in the Bible. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he uses actually sports as kind of an explanation, as an illustration of what he's trying to say. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so we think of that, that there's a necessity for a continued vigilance in our life, an exertion of control over the flesh, that a failure to do so can lead to greater failure later on. And that's so often what it is, that when we're faithful in the little things, we'll be blessed in greater things. When we neglect the little things, that's when we can get into a lot of trouble in our Christian life. It's spoken of, I believe, in Song of Solomon, where it speaks that it's the little foxes that destroy the vines. That these little things, that if we don't take care of them, they can lead to greater problems. And that's sometimes what we find. We think of someone that's been faithful for many years, that they've been doing a work for the Lord, and all of a sudden they fall into sin. We wonder, well, how did that happen? And if we're able to look at it, we'll see that it's a lot of the little things that they neglected. And so we want to be wary of that. We want to make certain things a consistent part of our life so that God is able to transform us. That as we're faithful in the little things, He'll enable us to be faithful in the bigger things. We have two natures within us, the sin nature and the new nature within us. The more we feed them, the stronger each will become. So we must learn to starve out the sin nature, need to feed the new nature, and do different spiritual exercises to make the new nature strong. It's the whole principle of putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting on the new. But with all of this, as we think of these and as we go on these in the coming weeks, it's important for us to remember that these things are a means to an end. They're not an end in themselves. That doing these things in and of themselves doesn't make us righteous. They put us in a position where God is more able to work. And we see this example with the Pharisee and the publican, the parable that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, where I remember my pastor growing up said that the Pharisee had eye trouble, and it wasn't the kind that you went to an optometrist for, that he was speaking thus with himself and saying, I have done all these things, and he was bragging to God that he fasted twice a week and gave tithes of all that he possessed, that he was missing the point completely, that just because he was fasting doesn't mean he was closer to God. He was supposed to be fasting so that he could put down the flesh, and we'll deal with this in weeks to come as we look at fasting as one of these disciplines. But the whole idea is that it's so that we can draw closer to the Lord, so that the desires of the flesh would not inhibit us from seeking after spiritual things. And so we recognize, for us to be righteous, it's not us doing anything, it's Christ living in me, manifesting Himself through me that makes me righteous. That I can't take any credit for it. And it's really, for us to grow as Christians, a lot of ways it's a matter of getting ourselves out of the way so that He can work. And so, what we're going to look at for the remainder of the evening, and from our passage that we read in Psalms chapter 4, is the discipline of learning to be still, to quiet ourselves, to truly rest. We can read again that one verse there. It says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. That there's a necessity for that. Different times in our life and over again in our life that we learn to stand in awe of God, that we learn to be still. We see in Psalm 46 verse 10, repeats this idea. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That there is times in our life where the Lord speaks to us. He says, you need to be still. You need to stop fretting and fuming and other things and just trust me and rest upon me. We see also Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. That a babe that's not weaned, that as soon as they're hungry, as soon as anything's wrong, they can't communicate any other way, they start to cry. But a child that is weaned, a child that has some age, a child that has been disciplined to a certain point, they learn they don't need to do that. They learn that they can be patient, that they don't have to get upset. And so that's what we need to learn to do, to be still, to quiet ourselves, to truly rest. And we realize that as we prove well anything, as we're trying to grow in the Lord, we see that the way of the world is totally contrary, that it works against everything that the Lord's trying to do in our life. And that's why the Lord says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we see that the world that we live in, everything is always rushing, we're always busy, there's so much that we are to do, we're running from one thing to another, our to-do list is long, and it always seems that we knock a couple things off and three more things get added to it. We're trying, we're striving, we're running ourselves ragged, and often we're running on empty. And we can sometimes think, well, it's been a long time, I'm going to take a holiday and kind of get away, but sometimes we find we fill up our holiday with so much stuff that it's a change, but it's not really a rest. It's not enough. And we come back from a holiday and we need a holiday from a holiday kind of thing, that we haven't achieved what we'd hoped. And as a Christian, we can look at it, we think, well, there's so much to do, there's so much to deal with, that we struggle and we fight and we don't know how we're going to accomplish it all. We're burdened down. When the Lord says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so we wonder, well, how can this be? And it's a thing that we're not on a storm-tossed sea, but often we feel like we are. And the problem is not so much the outside circumstances, but our inward emotions. We're worried about what to do next, what might come up. We have a greater need not for Jesus to say, peace be still to the storm around us, but instead to say, peace be still to the storm within us. And we have to come to a point where it becomes a discipline in our life that we learn to just stop. We learn to quiet ourselves. Come apart and rest a while, as the Lord spoke to his disciples, lest we come apart. That Lord says, it's vain for you to get up early to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. That sometimes that's one of the best things that we can do when we don't know what to do, is just go to bed and just tackle it anew in the morning. And there's a couple reasons why I want to see why learning to be still is so important. One is that by learning to be still, it helps us to regain the proper perspective. When we're tired, generally we're not thinking clearly. And a problem arises, and we just kind of muddle through it, or we kind of do a band-aid, temporary fix. And sadly, usually our band-aid fixes end up lasting a lot longer than they should, or we just keep applying band-aids instead of getting to the problem. It doesn't solve the problem, it just puts it off. I remember my uncle he was harvesting, and there was something going on with the combine that it was plugging up, and he was tired and wanting to get done the field, and so kind of every couple rounds that he would make, he'd get out and empty out the plug. And so in this one field there was these little mounds of grain that were dumped out, and he told me and my dad, because we had chickens, and so we went through the field and gathered up all this grain to feed to our chickens. And we were fine with that, but it was just something you could see. He was tired, and he was just trying to get it done, and he wasn't solving the problem. It was just kind of going for another couple rounds and then having to do the same thing again. And that's what happens, is we try to do things like that, and sometimes it fixes it for a time. Sometimes it's just kind of putting off really dealing with it. Sometimes our band-aid fixes just make it worse. And we need that time to step back, to quiet down, to be still, so we're able to see clearly what is the best solution to a problem. And I believe it's like that so many times spiritually, that we need that time to be still so we can listen to the Lord, we can hear his voice, we can get his direction. We see in Isaiah chapter 30, where the Lord says, Isaiah 30 verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. That we remember with Elijah, when the Lord told him to go to Mount Sinai, and he caused different things. He put them up in the rock and caused different things to happen. There was a great earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. I believe a great wind. The Lord wasn't in the wind, a great fire. But then after the fire, a still, small voice. And that's what the Lord often wants to speak into us, that we kind of wish that He would shout it out to us. And I think sometimes He actually is, but we're so busy with other things that even if He did shout to us, we wouldn't hear it. And He wants to speak to us in that still, small voice. We'll never hear it if we're always busy, if we're always just focused and fighting. That often when we come to the Lord in prayer, even, that we fret and we fuss and we do all the talking. And prayer is the idea that we're communing with God, that we need from here even more really than He needs to hear from us, because we recognize He already knows what we need. And in some ways we need to be there to find out what He wants to say. That as we pray, we should really have the Bible before us, so that and we can take the time to pause for a minute and see if the Lord brings some verses into our mind that is going to deal with the problem that we have, that's going to give us some direction. That we need to do that. He knows what to do, and He wants to tell us. He doesn't want to see us struggle and fight. He wants to make our path clear, and His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And so we need to have that time of stillness so that we can see the path that He is showing unto us. Secondly, I think why it's important that we learn to be still is so that we would acknowledge God's power and authority over all things, as spoke of in Psalm 46:10, that we're to be still and know that He is God, that He is on the throne. He has not and will never have the world get away on Him. That it isn't something where just things got so busy that the world's kind of spinning out of God's control. That's not how it works. That He is in absolute control. He knows what He's doing. Everything is happening for a reason. But the thing is, we can fret and fuss so much, but as we learn to be still, essentially what we're saying, Lord, I know You're in control. You are God. You will be exalted. You've brought me into this situation for a reason. You're going to give me grace through this situation for as long as it lasts. And then You're going to bring me out of this situation when it's Your time. And so often we try to fix our own problems, especially with our words, that something happens and we have to justify ourselves. We have to defend ourselves. We have to try to fix it. And sometimes what happens is we get talking and we end up making it worse for ourselves. We put our foot in our mouth, we say something that's foolish, and we dig ourselves deeper. But when we learn to be quiet, when we learn to allow God to vindicate us in His time, that we do so much better. We see that pattern with the Lord Jesus. It speaks in 1 Peter 2:23 of how when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. That they accused Him, and He was a sheep before His shears was dumb. He opened not His mouth. That He didn't have to prove to them who He was. He waited for that resurrection day to be His vindication. And that's what we need to learn to do. It's a hard thing to do. Someone says something against us, and we have to set it right. But the Lord's trying to say to us, I'll deal with it. Vengeance is Mine. You don't need to concern yourself with that. Be still and I'll take care of it. And so in our Christian life, there are practical ways I just want to give you in the time we have left of learning how to be still. That we find time, that we make time just to be alone with God in our daily lives. We turn off, say if we're driving, we don't have to have the radio on, we can turn it off. When we're home, we can turn off the TV, internet, whatever, that we can go take a walk out in the cool of the day, find a spot just to sit, take in the beauty of His creation, and just be able to take a breath and just spend time with Him. That as we pray, that we discipline ourselves to take time to be at rest and just enjoy the presence of God. That we're always in such a rush sometimes when we pray. We figure, I only have this block of time that I can really pray to the Lord, and so I've got to get my list in and send it in, and then I've got to go. And the Lord wants us just stay here a little bit longer. Just take your time. The world's not going to get out of control. Even just a few more minutes with me is going to really help you. So often I find that kind of we stop praying when we really should just be getting started. That the Lord's really starting to get through to us and says, oh, got to go. And we miss out on a lot. That as we read our Bible each day, that we take time to pause, to enjoy it, to let God speak to us through His Word. That there's so much that He wants to say, that He wants to give a word unto us that we could speak to them that are weary, that we want to see that the idea that as we look into God's Word, whatever passage we're reading, that the Lord has something to say to us from it. And we want to take the time to find out what it is, that we would allow Him to speak to us in the stillness. There's actually a hymn within our hymn book. I didn't know the tunes, so I didn't figure we should attempt to sing it, but it says, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on Thee, hushed my heart to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour, let me see Thy face, Lord, feel Thy touch of power. For the words Thou speakest, they are life indeed, living bread from heaven, now my spirit feed." It says, "Like a watered garden full of fragrance rare, lingering in Thy presence, let my life appear." That's what we want, that we spend time with the Lord, that we take time to be still, to wait upon Him, and we will receive His blessing so much more. That we learn to redeem the time, that we take back just a few minutes of the day to quiet ourselves, to be still, to linger in His presence, that we can even find a place that we can, within our home or anywhere else that we could find, that we can just be still for a moment. And when things happen in our life, our tendency is always we want to react, but instead if we learn to take a breath, to calm ourselves, that so our emotions are not overruling our reasoning. And so often something happens or someone says something, we figure, well, I have to say something. But we need to take the moment, ask ourselves, do I actually have something to say? So often we rush, we got to say something, and we're not making any sense with what we're saying. We're just reacting, and we would have done ourselves much better if we'd been quiet. That the Lord speaks in different places, that as that we're not to be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. That in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. It says in another place, and as well, Proverbs 22:23, it says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." And that's what we need to learn to do sometimes, just let it go, that we don't need to vindicate ourselves, that we're going to leave that in God's hands. And the more we do this, the better off we'll be. That if we rely upon the Lord to defend us, the Lord to vindicate us, it's amazing what He will do. We think of Moses, of how he had so many people would speak against him. And he was the meekest man on the earth. They said, well, we don't think you should be the leader. And he kind of would say, well, I kind of agree with you. I didn't want to do this either, but God put me here and I'm just doing what He wants me to do. And the Lord would stand up on his behalf. That even we think of Aaron and Miriam, where they stood against him, that he smote Miriam with leprosy. And we think of the sons of Korah and so many others. That he was much better when he didn't react. That the one time that he did, that he got mad and he wanted to kind of do something about it, that's when he really got into a lot of trouble. And so we need to learn to be still. That we'll start to see God work when we stop trying to fix everything. He's waiting there. He's ready to to do a work, and we just kind of throw a wrench in the whole works, and he's got to fix the mess that we've made on top of the mess that was already there. And we need to learn to be still, learn to trust him. We do that, we'll get a renewed, clear vision, we'll get a renewed spirit, and we'll be able to face the day more aware of his presence and power. And even though we might pass through a storm in that day, he can give us that peace that passeth all understanding, that we know, I'm not going to panic. And that's, you think of it with the Lord Jesus, that he spoke to the disciples after he whispered, "Peace, be still." He said, "Where is your faith?" And he was trying to teach them, I want you to be able to trust me, that even though everything is around you is going crazy, that I want you to still trust me. It's like that one line in Rudyard Kipling's poem, If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, that we want to be able to do that. That we trust in the Lord, we rest in him, that we discipline ourselves to be still. And when we do that, we will see more and more of God's fruitfulness in our life as he has that opportunity to work within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and for this truth. We pray that we would apply it to our lives. Help us to learn to be still, to recognize that you are God, to give things into your hands, and to allow you to work, Lord. We can't change, as the Ethiopian can't change his skin, or the leopard can't change his spots, Lord. We can't make ourselves more like you, Lord. We need you to do that work in us, but we pray you would help us, that we would cultivate that ground that you've planted a seed, that you can bring forth that fruitfulness that you desire in our lives. And just be with us throughout this week to come, and as we continue through this series in the weeks to come, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 356. Sing Near to the Heart of God, number 356.